morning is Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, it's customary in the first Lord's Day of the year to begin with what we'd like to refer to as a motto text. Now, I must confess that midway through last week, I'm sitting at my desk, scratching my head, thinking to myself, what will I have as a motto text this year? I was at a complete blank. And I made that known, and some very kind soul said, Dad, what about Jeremiah 29 and verse 11? And I took a note of the verse and came back to it a few times and eventually decided, yes, perhaps you're right. This is a good verse to begin the year. A promise from the Lord. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So we're going to choose this text as our motto for the year and look to the Lord for his continued blessing upon us. This verse, Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, is one of the most beloved verses in all of the Bible. And I'm sure you have often heard it quoted. I've seen it on pictures and posters and little plaques that people have in their houses. I know that there are many that have committed these words to memory. I don't think I've ever been to a school graduation where this verse hasn't been quoted in some form or another, and it's a very well-known verse. I think perhaps for many people it's the only verse they know in Jeremiah, but that may be the case. We're going to consider it for a few moments this morning. And as we think upon this verse, one of the thoughts that struck me is that while people often quote this verse, they do so as some kind of, well, lucky charm. And I fear that they quote the verse almost out of context, being unaware of its background and its importance for the things that were happening to the children of Israel in Babylon. And I don't think we can properly understand this verse unless we know something about its context. And the single most important thing that I can share with you about this verse this morning is that it was written to the Jewish exiles that are now living in Babylon. They have been forcibly removed from their homes in Jerusalem and have been carried away by Nebuchadnezzar as captives into his land. They have been uprooted from everything that they know. They've been taken away from everything that they hold dear. They're now far away from home in the middle of a nation of idol worshippers and filled with worldly pride and pomp. All of their hopes and their dreams have been shattered. And deep inside, they're wondering to themselves, how could God have let this happen to us? If we truly are his people, how did we end up here? And there is a feeling of discontentment in the hearts of the people, and many of them are wondering if perhaps God has forgotten them altogether. And in all of their confusion and their despair, they make two very human mistakes. Their first mistake was they thought that they could never end up in Babylon to begin with. And so they had a false confidence. And now that they're in Babylon, their second mistake is that they feel that perhaps we might never get out of it. And that leads them to despair. Now, you and I face similar dangers when we expect things from God that he has never promised, and when we refuse to believe the things that he actually has promised. Many years ago, as a little boy in Sunday school, we used to sing the little chorus, "Every promise in the book is mine." That's true. Every promise in the book is mine, but not every promise means what we think it means, or will be applied as we think it will be applied. And as I've said, the danger with Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 is that we often quote it and claim it without considering its context. And so, as we look at this verse this morning, I want you to keep two things in mind. That God will not always do the things that we expect him to do, but that he will always do the things that he says he will do. And those are two very different things. So what do we see in this verse to encourage us with this morning? The first thing I see is this, that God is thinking about us all of the time. The Lord says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. And if we stop and pause here for a moment, I suggest there's cause for great encouragement. God is thinking upon us. That's perhaps the most important statement that we might ever hear. The God of all the universe thinks about us. He considers us. He knows us. He remembers us. We are ever upon his mind. He knows who we are. He knows where we are. He knows what we are. Not for one second, not even for a fraction of a second, does he ever forget us. Are we ever lost to him? Now, for all of our claims to think upon one another, we can sometimes be very forgetful. We forget about one another. We get so preoccupied with life and the things that we're doing that we forget about the people that are round about us. And you'll know that to be true if you've ever forgotten a birthday or an anniversary. In fact, you only have to go to the shops on the day before Mother's Day, and at the very last minute you'll look and see and find men that are hunting around for the last card in the shop and the bunch of flowers that have wilted and almost died, but that's all there's left because they've forgotten. I suspect that your house is something like the ours, that there's a calendar somewhere that has everyone's birthdays inscribed upon it so that you don't forget. You have a calendar with a list of appointments that are listed on it, important dates to remember lest you forget. I keep all of mine on my phone, and it's very helpful. It gives me a warning, sends me a message when there's an important appointment coming up, for the very simple reason that we are prone to forget things, even important things. And so it's good to remind ourselves this morning that the Lord has promised that he will never forget his children. He will never forget. He says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Sometimes we're guilty of being out of sight and out of mind, and we forget. But God never forgets his children. And I want you to notice what he says here in this. He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. He's not just saying, I've got plans for you. He's saying, I've been thinking about you. And that's wonderfully personal. Suppose your boss comes to you and says, I've got plans for you. Well, that might be cause for concern more than cause for rejoicing. But if he comes and says, you know, I've been thinking about you, he's got something good in store. That means something entirely different altogether. And the Lord says, I've been thinking about you. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Now, what do we know about God's thoughts towards us? Well, firstly, they are individual. They're individual. There's a reminder to us here that of all the people in the world, some 7 billion plus, that you are upon God's mind. He's thinking about you personally, individually. You're not just one of a huge number of people that he's thinking about collectively. He sees you individually. He has specific thoughts about you. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. He cares about you. You as an individual are on his mind. So his thoughts toward us are individual. I want you to see something else. His thoughts towards us are intimate. He knows us personally. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, the Lord Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." And there the Saviour reminds us of the value that the Lord places upon his children. Even the little sparrow that falls to the ground does not escape the attention of the Almighty God. And the reality is for you and I that the Father is so concerned about us and about our lives that even the very number of hairs upon our head are known to him. And if he's concerned with something so seemingly insignificant as that, then we can rest assured that he's taking note of the weighty issues of our life also. He knows us individually. He knows us intimately. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He pictured a little child playing on the deck of an ocean liner. And he says, "The little child playing on the deck does not understand the tremendous engine whose beat is the throbbing heart of the stately Atlantic liner. And yet all is safe, for the engineer, the captain and the pilot are in their places and well know what needs to be done. Let not the little child trouble itself about things too great for it." There are many things that we don't understand. We know so little. We understand so little. We have so many questions. But it's good to be just like that little child, resting secure and safe in the knowledge that those who do know their business of the ship will see it sail through the rough waters and bring them to that expected harbour at the end. There are things that we have to leave in the hands of God. He knows us individually. He knows us intimately. I want you to notice something else in our text. That not only is God thinking about us, but his thoughts towards us are good. "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil." So when the Lord thinks about us, he's thinking thoughts that are good, thoughts of peace and not of evil. It's good to know that. That the Lord is thinking upon us in a kindly and gracious and merciful manner. And when we look at this verse, it answers for us an all-important question when we think about God. Is God for us or against us? Are we enemies of God or are we friends of God? Well, through his grace and mercy and the salvation that is ours through Jesus Christ, we are no longer enemies, but we are sons and daughters of God. And his thoughts towards us are thoughts of good. And all of his thoughts and plans towards us are moving us towards an expected end. The planned, purposed end of God. And that reminds us then that nothing that happens to us happens by chance or happens to us without a reason or a cause. There is a purpose behind it all. God's thoughts towards us are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring us and to give us an expected end. Now we can't properly understand this verse, if we think that it means that we're going to be free from pain or suffering or troubles or trials as we go through this world. Remember, I said that the context was important. This verse was given to the Jewish people that were held captive in Babylon, who'd been uprooted from their homes, separated from their families, divided from their congregation. They couldn't worship God in his appointed manner. They'd been brought to a place of danger, physically, spiritually. There's much that is harmful that's around them. And Jeremiah comes with a message from the Lord to remind them that even here, in the midst of all of your sorrows, where they sat down by the riverside and hung up their harps because they had no song to sing, there was no joy in their heart. And Jeremiah says, God hasn't forgotten you. Even in all the midst of your troubles, I want you to know something. All of these difficult days will not last. They'll not last forever. He reminds them that it'll be 70 years that they'll be in Babylon. 70 years. The point I'm making is that this verse, when it was given to them, is not a get out of Babylon free card. There will be encouragement for them in this verse. But here's what the encouragement is. It's the Lord saying to them, I sent you to Babylon. And I'm thinking about you while you're in Babylon. And I haven't forgotten you while you're in Babylon. And I'm with you while you're in Babylon. And I will give you a future in Babylon. You're to take wives and build houses and have families. You're going to be here for a while, but I'll be with you. And I'm thinking upon you. And I'll give you a future in Babylon. And then one day I'll bring you home back out of Babylon. It's God's way of saying, I still love you, even though you've blown it badly. Even though you've messed up greatly, my thoughts towards you, my plans for you, are still good. They're thoughts of peace and not of evil. And the bright future that you're expecting does not begin 70 years from now when I bring you back out of Babylon. It starts now. It starts now. Even in all of the midst of your trials and troubles and difficulties. Again, let me quote from Charles Spurgeon, who pictures for us the devil whispering in our ear in those hard and difficult times, bringing discouragement, causing us to doubt the Lord. And he says this, the next time the devil comes to you with that dark insinuation that the Lord has forgotten you, just tell him that the Lord's thoughts towards you are of peace and not of evil, and drive him away with that. And when he hisses his foul suggestions, say again, thoughts of peace and not of evil. God cannot have evil thoughts towards his own elect. He that gave his son to die for us cannot think anything but good toward us. So what is God doing when he allows his children to go through those times of deep trials and deep suffering? Well, there are a number of things that are happening here. For the children of Israel in Babylon, the first thing the Lord is doing is trying to purge them of their sin and to purify them from all of their idolatry and their iniquity. You see, it was idolatry that brought the Jewish people to Babylon to begin with. If you go back to the beginning of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 4, and the verse 18, the Lord reminds the children of Israel that thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter because it reacheth into thine heart. The Lord's reminding them that it was your love of idols that brought you here. It's the fact that you departed from me and were worshippers of Baal that's brought you to Babylon. It's your own doing that has brought you here. And so I have allowed you to be taken captive of a people whose whole system of religion is based upon idolatry. That's what you wanted, and I'm giving it to you in spades. And I'm going to expose you to Babylonian worship until you learn to hate it. And that's what happened. Never again do we read in the scriptures of the children of Israel, the Jewish people, falling into Baal worship and idolatry again. This was a short and severe cure for their idolatry. And then God will use these sufferings, not only to purge them of their sins, but to test their faith. Will they still serve God in the difficult times? Will they still follow after the Lord when things aren't going their way? Will they still hold on to the truth when they feel like giving up? There's a third thing they learned. That in their times of difficulty, that God was preparing them to be able to minister to others. He comforts us so that we, in turn, might be a comfort to those around us. I know a number of Christians whose greatest ministry has come from sharing with others how God has brought them out of sin and out of difficult times, and so that they can have that compassion and love for others that are going through the same. And of course, most of all, the Lord is bringing to them a new understanding of himself. It's only sometimes in the furnace that we discover God's goodness in a way that we had never experienced it before. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego perhaps never understood the nearness of God's presence until they were thrown into the furnace, heated 7 times hotter. And one like unto the Son of Man, the Son of God, comes alongside. Unfortunately, sometimes hard and difficult times are what draw us closer to the Lord. God thinks upon us. His thoughts towards us are always thoughts of peace and not of evil, because thirdly, it is his intention to give us a future that's filled with hope, to give you an expected end. An expected end. And I don't want you to think of this as some kind of vague promise that things are going to get better sometime, somewhere, somehow. That's true, of course. They will get better. But this verse has a very specific focus. God has an appointed end for his people. He has a plan in place, and he's working towards that plan, and everything that he does will be to the fulfillment of that plan. It is an expected end. So God has appointed an end for his people, and nothing will hinder those people from reaching that expected and appointed end. Now they can't see it. They're held captive in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was a tyrant, a dictator. Yet God had raised that king up to judge them and to bring them into captivity. God raised up Nebuchadnezzar. He raised them up to bring them into captivity. And a little while later, he'll raise up another pagan king by the name of Cyrus to deliver them from that captivity and to send them back again to Jerusalem. And I suspect that neither Nebuchadnezzar nor Cyrus were aware of God's great plan. Each man acting in accordance with his own free will, and yet God working through those kingly decisions to bring his children back home again. And they will see the end that God always intended for them. The good thing about God is that he has no unfinished plans. I suspect that's not true for us. Take a look in your garage or your shed or that cupboard where you have plans and projects that you started but never finished. God has no unfinished plans. He brings them all to their expected end. And the wonderful thing is that he knows the end from the beginning. There are no surprises for him along the way. There are no unexpected twists or turns. There is no one who can come along and thwart the purposes of God. And here's where the comfort of Jeremiah 29 and 11 is to be found. That even in the midst of hard and difficult times of captivity in Babylon, the Lord is teaching us that even here, I'm thinking upon you, and my thoughts towards you are thoughts of peace and not of evil. And when my plans and purposes have run their course, you will find that you will be brought to that expected end. You'll be in the appointed place at the appointed time. Our hope, our future is secure and settled in the Lord. There's our comfort, that our future is bright in Christ. This is the hope and the future that we need. And if for a while we must go through the purifying stage, because that's what our sanctification is. It's our purification. It's taking away our love for sin and the things of this world so that our heart is settled upon Christ alone. I don't need to tell you how they purify gold, how they put it in the furnace, and they turn up the heat, and the heat that causes the gold to melt, and the dross that's within the gold, the impurities, they begin to rise to the surface and they're scraped away, and so that the gold is purified in the process. We cannot skip the furnace times of life. Ultimately, they're part of God's plan and purpose to make us more precious than ever before. Now, that's small consolation when we feel the heat of the day blasting all around us, but we lift up our eyes and we see the Lord has thoughts towards us of peace and not of evil. And we know then that we'll not be in the furnace for a second longer than God our Father deems necessary. And when that appointed trial comes to its end, that we will come forth purer than ever before. So what do we say in response to all of these things? Well, I think our first and our greatest need is simply to submit ourselves into the hands of God. And to be able to say to him prayerfully and honestly, Lord, even though I don't know and I don't understand everything that's happening, that you do. And you see what's ahead even when everything before me seems dark and uncertain. And you have a purpose, even when my life seems to be going in circles and I don't know what way to turn. And even though I can't explain why these things are happening to me or happening around me, I know that nothing is happening by chance. And so we submit ourselves before the Lord. And we say, blessed be the name of the Lord. We need to pray like that every day. Every day there should be a new submission to the Lord. To seek him first and his kingdom. And know that all these other things, the things that concern us, that God has them under control. Because if this verse is true, and it is true, then our position in the Lord is one of ever increasing hope. The way before us will seem ever brighter. And I recognize that's hard to see when It seems that everything around us is falling apart. The world seems to be falling apart. Perhaps we ourselves seem to be falling apart at times, but we know ultimately the future is as bright as the promises of God. This verse is not a magic pill to take away all of your pain or all of your suffering or all of the difficulties that you face. But it is a reminder to us that even in the midst of darkness, that there is a glorious hope set before us. There is a bright future awaiting us. We are not called to be children of darkness. We are called to be children of light. The book of Proverbs reminds us that the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The future is bright in the Lord. Let me just finish again with a quote from Charles Spurgeon. We are not driven into growing darkness, but are led into increasing light. There is always something to be hoped for in the Christian life. Let us not look towards the future, nor regard the present with any kind of dread, for there is nothing for us to dread. So when we read verses like Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, when we read the Lord saying, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. What difference will it make to us? What difference will it make to us? We will still suffer. We'll still get sick. We'll still face troubles. We'll still go through the full range of human experiences. We know all too well that there are Christians all across this world that know all about suffering and persecution. So what will this verse mean to us? Like I said, it's not a magic verse to wipe away all your tears or resolve all your conflicts. It's meant simply to give us hope for the future. A bright hope, a certain hope. To know that the greatest enemies that we face, sin and death, lie defeated at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he has purchased us with his precious blood. That he has brought us into God's family. He has guaranteed our future. Is it any wonder that the Apostle Paul reaches that wonderful climax of praise in Romans 8 and 31. And he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? We have everything that we need in the Lord. So should 2021 find you going through the furnace of pain or difficulty or sickness or loneliness, know that God's thoughts towards us are still of peace, not of evil. That his appointed end will come about most surely. And he will be glorified. He will be glorified. We don't have time to go into the following verses. I want you to do that yourself. Verses 12 and 13. They are a call upon us to pray. To call upon the Lord. And pray unto me. And to seek the Lord. To seek with him with all of our heart. And to have that assurance that when we do that, he will be found of us, and we will be heard by him. May the Lord richly bless this year before us. And may we find that whatever our circumstances might be, whatever pathway the Lord might lead us upon, may we never doubt, may we never lose hope, may we continue to persevere, knowing that the Lord's thoughts of us are thoughts of peace, not of evil, and that he's working out his perfect plan to the expected end. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do rejoice in thy love and thy mercy towards us. We thank thee for mercies that are new each morning, for faithfulness which is great. Though we find ourselves often to be undeserving of even the least of thy mercies, yet we know that we are the recipients and the benefactors of the greatest of the Lord's mercies. For thou hast made known unto us the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to be our Saviour, and that in him we are blessed in heavenly places. Oh, may our love for the Lord Jesus Christ increase throughout this year. May our understanding of the Lord and our devotion to him be one that encourages and inspires us through 2021. And may we rest in that wonderful promise that the Lord's thoughts towards us are of peace and not of evil. We ask these things in our Saviour's name. Amen.